Heavenly Father, please would you enable us to understand your word aright. May I teach it clearly and faithfully and relevantly. May we grasp what you are saying to us in this day and age. May we understand the response you want from us. And recognizing how weak and foolish we are as sinful people, please would you be at work in us by your Holy Spirit to change us and enable us to obey your word, to respond as you want, and to honour you in our lives every day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've been following this short preaching series on Haggai on Sunday evenings, you'll hopefully be aware that the book consists of four speeches or sermons that Haggai made to the people of Israel who had returned to Jerusalem from exile in Babylon in order to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And chapter 1 really shows us that the problem was they got so wrapped up in their own priorities and their own comfort that they ignored what God had told them to do. They ignored building God's house, the temple. And so, if you like, the headline of Haggai's speech in chapter 1 was effectively, get your priorities right. That they must make God's priorities their priorities. And after 3 weeks, they did respond by repenting and obeying God. And so we read at the end of chapter 1, verse 14, they began work on the house of the Lord. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, we see the danger of becoming disheartened and giving up on the Lord's work. They'd started to rebuild the temple now, but it seemed to be a pretty poor show compared with the previous temple, which had been destroyed years before. To many of them, it just didn't seem worth carrying on because it just wasn't going to be good enough. They were tempted to give up on what seemed to them to be a bad job. So Haggai's headline in his speech was, look to the future and work for God's kingdom. Look to the future. Don't be so concerned about now. Don't trip up on the past glory of the temple. Remember God is with his people now as they work for him, and look to his future for his people. And now Haggai speaks on God's behalf to the people again, twice in the same day in this second part of chapter 2. It's the 18th of December 520 BC, if you're interested, in terms of our calendar. And here's what I think is Haggai's headline today. Take holiness seriously. Take holiness seriously. Now, it might help to expand on that a bit. I think what Haggai is saying here is, a phrase he uses, consider your ways or give careful thought because of what God has planned. Consider your ways, give careful thought to them because of what God has planned. He says, consider your ways, give careful thought in a question and answer session. If you look with me at verse 11, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied. It becomes defiled. Two questions, two important lessons. Question one then is this, can you become holy, that is acceptable and pleasing to God, by coming into contact with someone or something who is holy? What's the answer? No, said the priest. In lesson one then is, holiness is not contagious. Now it seems there were some among the Jews in Jerusalem at the time who thought that they would in some way become holy simply because they were there at the temple or involved in rebuilding it, in a holy place or doing holy stuff. They thought that they would be holy in God's sight and that they would know God's favour just because they were there at the temple. It didn't matter how apathetic they were towards God. They thought that they would be holy simply by going to the temple. It didn't matter about anything else. Holiness by association, if you like. But the answer the priests give is clear, isn't it? Holiness is not contagious. Holiness is not simply passed on from contact with something or someone who's holy. Just engaging in acts of worship, just taking part in the ritual of the temple services, without genuinely engaging with the Lord himself, does not make a person holy. That's the point Haggai's wanting to make. But now, just as then, lots of people seem to think that holiness can just be picked up in some kind of way. When people find out I'm a Christian, they often tell me when they last went to church, or that they used to go to Sunday school, or that they watched songs of praise. It's as if they think that this is what makes someone a Christian, and they want to kind of have an empathy with me. It's why many people who never go to church want to have their child baptized or christened, as if somehow that does the trick, and it gives them a holy child, and maybe them too will be holy. It seems people believe that they can somehow pick up holiness by some sort of involvement in holy activity. It's as if people believe that someone can become holy just by attending a church service or by watching songs of praise. Now, you might be able to pick up a cold by close contact with others who are coughing and sneezing, but you cannot pick up good health by standing close to someone who's healthy, can you? It doesn't work like that. And likewise, you cannot pick up a dose of holiness by hanging around holy ritual or holy people. Just because your parents or grandparents were Christians, it doesn't make you a Christian. Just because a work colleague is a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Oh yes, in the Old Testament, the temple was the holy place of God. It was the symbol of God's presence with his people. But that didn't automatically make the land and its inhabitants holy and pleasing to God. And we too must beware of thinking that by going to church services or engaging in spiritual or church activities will of itself make us holy or right with God. That in and of itself does not make us holy. Attending church services, even reading the Bible or praying, none of those in and of themselves will make you any more holy. Only the holy God can make sinful people holy. Only he can declare that we are his chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. That's what Peter says in his first letter, chapter 2, verse 9. Yes, it is important and right to meet with God's people. Of course it is. It's important and right to read your Bible, to pray, and to do these things more and more. But those things don't make us holy. They are what holy people should do because God has declared them to be holy. They're a consequence, not a means or a process. Holiness is not contagious. And his question two comes in verse 13. And the question is uncleanness contagious? Unholiness, if you like, is that contagious? To which the priest answered, yes. And that's the second lesson. Uncleanness is contagious. Now, under Old Testament law, when a person touched a dead body, then whatever they then went on to touch became ritually unclean, just as they were. And in the same way, the sinfulness of those in Jerusalem had defiled the temple. They had made it unclean. So in verse 14, then Haggai says, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. See, whereas holiness is not and cannot be passed on, unholiness is very easily and can very easily be passed on. It's something people generally don't see, I think. And if we look at the second of Haggai's questions and apply it to ourselves, then it may be uncomfortable for some of us here today. Involvement in that which is unclean, unholy, will make us more unholy. And that means, therefore, we can't divorce our Christian life from the rest of our life. Haggai's teaching us that where there is impurity, where there is sin, then this thing will run the other way around. Holiness is not contagious, but unholiness is. Oh, we hear of politicians saying, don't we, that what goes on in their private life is not relevant to their public life. The next time an MP is accused of an affair, just wait and see that argument being trotted out again. You'll hear someone saying that the MP's suitability for public office is not affected by what he or she does in the privacy of their own home. Haggai says that line of thinking is utterly wrong. What someone does or is involved in that is unholy, that is displeasing to God, will affect every area of his or her life. Unholiness is contagious. And what many people do is they fool themselves on this one. They think that what they do in private will make no difference to their relationship with God, because no one will know about it. Except, of course, God will. Be in no doubt. Unholiness that you expose yourself to will affect you. It can drag you down. It can drag you away from God. And that means, therefore, we must think very carefully about what we do, about what we watch on TV, what we listen to, the conversations we're involved in, the jokes we tell, what we access on the internet. Unholiness is contagious, and it gets to be a habit. Now, that's not to say we should therefore cut ourselves off from the world and its influences and become monks or nuns. But Haggai does say, take holiness seriously. And to make his point in verse 15, he tells them to think carefully about how things were before they started to rebuild the temple. He's reminding them of what they were told in chapter 1. He's saying, remember what your life was like before you got on with rebuilding the temple, when you ignored God's priorities and concentrated on your own. And they hadn't been doing very well, had they? In chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, we see that the harvest was poor, the economy was in a mess. And the reason for this was that the Lord himself had stepped in to prevent the harvest from being successful. The whole of society was affected by what God was doing. And God had been doing this to shake the people out of their unholiness, to shake them out of their apathy towards him. God acted to get the people to sort out their spiritual priorities. And that's what we're told in verse 17 of chapter 2, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. It took time. Their hearts were hard. But eventually the people did do something about their unholiness, didn't they, later on in chapter 1. The people repented. They turned from the way they'd been living and they turned back to the Lord. They turned their backs on their old way of life and turned to the Lord and to his ways, as we see at the end of chapter 1. But now, as we're looking at the second half of chapter 2, now it's December. Now it's the middle of winter. The seed will have been planted, but the people will have no way of knowing what the harvest is going to be like. Seeds in the ground, it's not in the barn anymore. There's nothing left there in case of emergencies. What will happen? More of the same? Is it going to be a blighted harvest again? No. Haggai announces God's promise at the end of verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you. From this day on, I will bless you. Because you have at last got things sorted out with God as you should. And so he will bless you. The blessing that was being promised to the people was not coming because they were spending time at the temple or being involved in rebuilding the temple, but because of why they were doing these things. Because they now had a right attitude to God. And the blessing came, you see, as a result of their repentance. a sincere and genuine turning from their old ways and turning back to the living God. They had realized how dependent they are on God. They've turned to him and they've trusted him. They made his priorities their priorities. They obeyed him. They accepted his rule in their lives. Blessing doesn't come from being around holy things. It comes from being right with God, from God declaring you are holy. That's the clear message of the whole Bible. And yet people still try and call the shots themselves. They try to approach God and receive his blessing on their own terms and not on his. Now, I go to church at Christmas and Easter. I try to live a good life. I got married in church. I'm British and it's a Christian country after all. You know, I've heard all those things and more. But God's blessing doesn't come from being in a church building or having a Christian minister officiating at your wedding or your funeral. No, God's blessing comes from repenting and putting your faith in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. It comes from being forgiven and being right with him. And that's what God's teaching us here in Haggai, surely, isn't it? Blessing comes from being in a right relationship with God. We're challenged about our holiness. Unholiness, you see, is contagious. But holiness isn't. We can't catch that. We have to be given it by God through Jesus. And because of this, we must take holiness seriously. It's not just about trusting in Jesus, it's living for him. It's living the life that is a consequence of trusting in him. We'll work at it. The response that needs to be made to any unholiness is repentance. If there's anything in your life that is unholy and therefore is dangerous to your holiness, well, repent and do it quickly. Turn back to God and seek his forgiveness and restoration. We must beware of making the mistake that those people in Haggai's day made, of trying to become holy just by being around holy people or holy rituals, church services. Don't be mistaken, that's not going to make you holy. That's not going to sort you out. It will not put you right with God, and it will not bring blessing. Blessing comes as a result of dealing firsthand with the living God. It comes from real, genuine repentance and faith. We need to get right with God first, because holiness is not contagious. But unholiness is contagious. So let's be careful about our contact with those things that are unholy. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that involvement in that which is displeasing to God doesn't really matter. It does matter. Don't think that participation in that which is not holy will not make any difference. It does. It can drag you away from God. It can pull you down. Keep yourself from being defiled by that which is not holy. Consider your ways, says Haggai. Says it a lot in this book. Four times, I think. Chapter 1, verses 5 and 7. Chapter 2, verses 15 and 18. Consider your ways. Why? Well, because of what God has planned. God says two key things about this later that same day. That's in verses 20 to 23. First of all, God says, I'm in charge. I've got this under control. I've got it planned. I'm in charge. Look at verses 21 and 22. Tell Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, that I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overturn royal thrones and shatter the power of the foreign kingdoms. I will overthrow chariots and their drivers, horses and their riders will fall, each by the sword of his brother. Now in chapter 2 verse 6, those same words about the Lord shaking the heavens and earth are used. And in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 26 picks up and quotes these words as the writer to the Hebrews points to what God will do when Jesus Christ returns at the end of time. Well, we won't turn to that now, but it's worth taking a look at later if you can. Hebrews chapter 12, 26 onwards. And there it tells us, at the end of time, the full extent and reality of God's kingdom and power will be seen and experienced by all nations everywhere. On that final day when Christ returns, he will utterly and completely overthrow all nations, all rulers. He will overturn all people who oppose him. He will come to judge. The Lord Jesus will shatter the power of all who reject him and oppose his people. And as God's people now, as Christians, we can look forward to God's supreme victory over everything. And this is our security in the face of opposition, isn't it? Surely. If we stand for God, if we contend for the truths of the Christian faith, if we proclaim the good news of Jesus, and so in the terms of Haggai, get on with building God's house, his church, then there will be those who oppose us. And the Bible is clear, there will be persecution for Christians before the Lord Jesus returns. And if we're not experiencing it ourselves now, we certainly see it for our brothers and sisters around the world, don't we? But the victory will one day be the Lord's. And it's not our victory, it's his victory. And we must trust in the Lord and await the day of Jesus' return. And like Zerubbabel, we must have no doubt that God is in charge. We must remember this amidst the frustrations of living now. And we have frustrations, don't we? We live in a difficult world. When things are difficult for us as Christians, we need to recall that he has promised that one day he will bring everything to a final solution. The Lord has promised this, and his promises are 100% certain. And that's the first encouragement then that Haggai gives his people. God is in charge. But there's a second encouragement to Zerubbabel, and therefore also to us. In verse 23, in effect, the Lord tells Zerubbabel, my chosen king will rule. Look at verse 23. It may sound a bit confusing at first sight. On that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will take you, my servant Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and I will make you like my signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord Almighty. God says to Zerubbabel, I will make you like my signet ring. What on earth's going on there? Well, the signet ring would be pressed into wax as a seal or signature on important letters or documents. It was a pledge or a guarantee that the promises the document made would be fulfilled. It was a mark of authority and ownership. The king had a signet ring. The signet ring was so precious that it was worn on the king's hand at all times. He never took it off. It would always be with the king because it was so precious and so important. It signified his rule and his authority. And here God is promising that his chosen king will rule. And the big significance of this for us is that the idea of the signet ring points to someone who is special to God and has God's authority. Now, Zerubbabel was descended from David. He was in the line of David from which would come the promised Messiah, God's anointed king. Zerubbabel was one of David's descendants who had God's approval. In Matthew chapter 1, Zerubbabel is listed in the line that leads to Jesus Christ. Humanly speaking, Zerubbabel is one of Christ's ancestors. And Jesus Christ, in the line of David, in the line of Zerubbabel, Jesus Christ is supremely the signet ring of God. Zerubbabel was going to be made like God's signet ring. Jesus is God's signet ring. Because he has all the authority of God. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, Jesus said at the end of Matthew's gospel. And through Jesus Christ, the prophecy of verses 21 and 22 will ultimately be completely fulfilled. And this is because he is God's chosen king. When he returns at the end of time to wind up history, he will judge all people. And those who through repentance and faith are holy before him will receive all the blessings of God in all their fullness and reality. But those who remain in their rebellion and sin against God will face his wrath and judgment of hell. Four times in this book, the people of God are told to give careful thought to their ways. Just like the people of Haggai's day, we need to think about our priorities. Give careful thought to our ways. Because the only place for Jesus Christ in our lives is first, isn't it? Haggai told the people to have God's perspective on things. And likewise, we must keep God's view of things in mind. Haggai challenged his first listeners to take holiness seriously and beware of the contagious nature of uncleanness, of unholiness. And that's vitally important for us too. Remember that God is in charge, not human rulers. Well, they've been put there by God for now, but God's in charge. And the rule of God's chosen King, Jesus Christ, well, that's certain. So bearing in mind who is really in charge, who will you choose to obey? As Haggai says so often, give careful thought to your ways because of what God has planned. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we so easily fall into the trap of thinking that certain things don't really matter, that we can do things that are not pleasing to you and it won't affect us. And clearly Haggai tells us that's not so. Forgive us for when we pay fast and loose with these things. Forgive us for when we treat holiness as not so important. Please make us clean. Please make us holy through the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for us, his resurrection to life, his ascension to heaven, his intercession at your right hand, and his coming again in glory. Please enable us more and more to take holiness seriously, to make that the focus of our lives, to live to please you, to glorify your name in every part, and not to allow the things of the world to creep in with all the potential to drag us down. Heavenly Father, please watch over us. Please strengthen us. Please enable us to live for you in obedience until the Lord comes again. And we ask it in his name. Amen.